Here we go. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, March the what? The 12th in the year of our Lord 2024. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and with me will be Pastor Mark Smith as we take a look at, I kind of consider this one of my favorite hymns in the whole hymnal. My song is Love Unknown. It has a haunting melody by the 20th century composer John Ireland, but has as its text a poem by the Anglican clergyman Samuel Crosman, who died in 1684. And he drew on the work of arguably the greatest devotional poet in English literature, George Herbert, who died in 1632. The poem beginning, My Song is Love Unknown, was first published in 1664 in a collection of Crosman's poems. Crosman's volume contains only 9 poems. Herbert's had 167. But it is a language of paradox, irony, and wonder. The love unknown that constitutes this song is the love of Christ for sinners, specifically my Savior's love to me. That love is unknown, not only because some people do not realize what Christ has done for them, but also and especially because God alone makes it known through the gospel, revealing its unfathomable to human reason and beyond all understanding. Throughout, Crosman is contrasting the love of Jesus with the hatred that human beings give him in return. My song is love unknown. And what do you think of this hymn,
Pastor? I feel the same way, Tom. This is one of my favorite Lenten hymns, at least. Perhaps my very favorite. It's just beautiful. And like you said, the melody, the tune is hauntingly beautiful. It's just, I don't know. I think of these poets, especially, is it Herbert? I'll tell you, what a gift to come up with all that poetry. Boy, I'll tell you.
One of the greatest poets of the English time.
Yes. And the tune is so great.
Yes. So without further ado, would you start with stanza 1?
Yes, gladly. My song is love unknown. My Savior's love to me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I, that for my sake, my Lord should take frail flesh and die?
Wow. The love is unknown, because not many people, in fact, nobody is born understanding that love.
That's right.
We're born instead with original sin.
That's right. It only comes, the knowledge of it only, you won't find it written on a tree somewhere. You won't find it revealed in nature, as beautiful as nature can be. You only find it revealed in the gospel, in the scriptures.
Good point. Remember, John the Baptizer prepared people for hearing that love, And then when he saw Jesus, what did he say about Jesus?
Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. And Tom, this love is still virtually unknown in many parts of the world. That's why it's so important that we get the precious message out. That's what missions is all about.
Yes, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod will help people go overseas to various areas that they are requested to come to in order to share the message of Jesus Christ with those who remain ignorant of it. And they share that message through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I really like is the second part of this. Love to the loveless shown.
Yes.
That they might lovely be.
There's some of that irony you mentioned earlier.
Yep. Yes. That before we come to faith, we were loveless towards God. We all broke the first commandment, having other gods, other idols, or whatever we thought was more important than Jesus Christ. And that's why it says, love to the loveless shown. Tell me another religion where their idols or their gods show love to the loveless.
I can't think of any. That's why Christianity is obviously divine, because it's the only faith that reveals this love. And how about that line, Tom, that they might lovely be?
Yes.
That they might lovely be. Is he speaking of what we are in glory, or that we become more loving through the gospel? The gospel, we love because he first loved us. I guess that's what is intended there.
Yes, I would say it's the life of sanctification after we have been justified. And how did he do that? How did he make us lovely?
By his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death.
Yes.
He's washed
us. He would take frail flesh and die.
Yeah,
and that
right.
Talks about his incarnation as a human being.
Oh, who am I? You know, who is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?
Exactly. And visiting him means that he makes him part of his family.
Right.
Through adoption.
And becomes incarnate, takes frail flesh upon himself, and even dies. That God himself dies. You know, a lot of people don't realize God himself died. If you say any less than that, who is Jesus but God himself dying on the cross? And he dies only when he's ready. It is finished.
You can understand the confusion on the part of the apostles on that Good Friday.
Yes.
I'll read stanza 2. He came from his blessed throne, salvation to bestow, but men made strange, and none the longed for Christ would know. But oh, my friend indeed, when at my need his life did spend. Wow. Jesus is referred to as our friend.
Yes.
Not our enemy.
Right. Men made strange. Is that passive? Or or they just acted strange. I guess a little bit of both. But men made strange, and none longed for Christ.
No. Take a look at the people in Judaism at the time of Jesus that had not yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit of faith. They said that the teachings of Jesus were strange. In fact, they even called them blasphemy.
Yes.
And that's why they crucified him.
Yes. And yet the longed for Christ, men made strange, and none the longed for Christ would know. Jesus was long promised and long awaited.
Well said. Yes. They were expecting him, but not in the way that he came.
That's right.
And for them to think that he said that he was their Savior, and through him would come the forgiveness of sins, that made no sense at all.
Yeah, and especially they resisted. They didn't like to hear that he came for the Gentiles as well, not just for the Jews.
Stanza 3, please.
Sometimes they strew his way, and his sweet praises sing, resounding all the day, hosannas to their king. Then crucify is all their breath, and for his death they thirst and cry.
Now we can understand the times that they strew his way and sweet praises sang. I'm thinking of particularly the feeding of the 5,000.
Yeah.
Boy, they wanted to follow Jesus and make him a king in place of Herod,
so that they
could have food and clothing and housing, etc.
Yeah. And of course, this stanza also pictures, obviously, Palm Sunday.
Yes, when they were singing hosannas to him on his way into Jerusalem. Now, I don't want to contradict this verse, but when it says, then crucify is all their breath, that was not the breath of those who had come with Jesus from other cities, who had seen his miracles, had come to trust him. But this was the word of crucifixion of those who were paid by the unbelieving Pharisees in order to put him to death and to make sure that, well, Pontius Pilate would be held accountable.
Yes. The irony, of course, is that you have some accepted him gladly with hosannas, others rejected him.
Exactly. So verse 4 is a great question. Why? What hath my Lord done? What makes this rage and spite? He made the lame to run. He gave the blind their sight, sweet injuries, yet they at these themselves displease, and gainst him rise. Why were they displeased when, for example, Jesus healed the man born blind?
Well, they rejected him. I think, obviously, the devil is behind that. The devil himself, in fact, his enemies claimed when he would cast out demons, they'd say he's doing this by the power of the devil, which doesn't make any sense. But they were just motivated by the devil to reject him, no matter how wondrously kind and healing he was.
In Judaism at that time, there was the feeling and the belief that if you had injuries, sicknesses, leprosy, blindness, being deaf, being mute, being lame. These were actually punishments from God.
Yes.
And therefore, when Jesus healed them, he was reversing what God intended. And that's why they were displeased with Jesus.
That's right.
So, stanza 5, please.
They rise and needs will have, my dear Lord made a way. A murderer they save, the prince of life they slay. Yet cheerful he to suffering goes, that he his foes from thence might free.
There is so much in that verse.
Yes.
That you don't have it clearly stated. Who was the murderer they saved?
That would have been Barabbas. Barabbas was freed.
Right. And Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Life. Why is he the Prince of Life?
Well, he's also called the Prince of Peace. He's the author of life. He gives
exactly.
us life.
Exactly. Well said.
Not
he's
only physical life, but life eternal. Yes.
Yes. Now, is there a Bible verse that talks about him cheerfully going to the cross?
Let's see.
It's in Hebrews.
Okay.
I'll start it off.
Okay, go ahead.
For the joy
set before him, endured the cross,
yep.
despising its shame.
Yes. For the joy. What joy would he have in going to be crucified?
Well, that was the divine plan that was put forth between him and his own heavenly Father. He was doing the Lord's will. This was the ultimate purpose, the primary purpose for which he took on flesh and came to earth was to go to the cross to redeem all mankind. And to atone for all their sins. That's what he primarily came to do. I mean, all the other stuff, of course, in the wake of that, he had a lot of ancillary blessings that he bestowed upon us, fed the 5,000, healed the sick, enabled the lame to walk. All of that was part of his earthly ministry, and still is done, of course, today through him. But the primary purpose was the atonement.
In fact, how is that summarized on the last line?
Let's see. That he, his foes, from thence might free. In order to free his foes from sin, death, and the devil.
Yes.
To suffering goes that he, his foes, from thence might free, that he might free them from that terrible bondage of sin and death.
In stanza 1, we're called the loveless. In this stanza, we are called his foes.
Yes.
Because man is born a sinner
right.
from Adam and Eve, listening instead to the devil, who is, of course, not only the foe to Jesus, but the liar among liars.
Yes. By our sinful nature, we are blind, we're spiritually blind, dead, and enemies of God.
A lot of people don't recognize that.
No.
How do they think they can become friends with God?
Oh, by their own workings.
Exactly.
Some people that feel that there's a little bit of good in everybody, you know, that kind of we call it kind of the Pollyannish view of mankind, that there's a little bit of good in everybody. No, really, we're thoroughly blind, dead, and enemies of God on our own by our sinful nature. It's only through him and through the gift of His Holy Spirit that we're acceptable, that we're awakened and made receptive to His good news.
And we become receptive by David's psalm being fulfilled. What does David say when he says, create?
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
And that's what happens to the people who are foes of Jesus and loveless.
That's right. They're
all
changed.
Stanza 6. In life, no house, no home, my Lord on earth might have. In death, no friendly tomb, but what a stranger gave. What may I say? Heaven was his home, but mine the tomb wherein he lay. Wow. Here on earth, he had no house, no home.
Yeah, remember what he said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head.
Yes. Now, a number of times he would go to the homes of the women.
Right.
And they would give him meals, a place to sleep, etc.
And Peter's home, I believe, too.
Sure.
Peter's home in Capernaum, right?
The healing of the mother-in-law of Peter.
Right.
Remember, she was ill.
That's right.
Now, I don't know if we've often thought of that. Heaven is his home. But wherein did he lay?
He laid in a borrowed tomb. The
and
tomb of Joseph of Arimathea.
What does it say about that tomb?
There was no decay. It was a new tomb. There had been no decay. You know, those tombs in those days were used over and over again. But this tomb was brand new. It had been carved out of stone and offered by Joseph of Arimathea, probably a well-to-do Pharisee.
The point I want to make there.
Yeah.
The tomb was mine.
You're right. Right. Yes.
That's where he lay.
Yeah.
He could have had heaven as his home. He could have gone right to heaven from the Garden of Gethsemane. But he did not.
Yeah. He died the death that we all deserved. He suffered the hell that we all deserved and was laid in the tomb that we all by nature deserve.
He was our substitute.
Exactly.
For our death. And therefore, we receive the same gifts he did. We're raised from the dead. That's our resurrection to new life. And we're also, according to Ephesians, we're ascended into heaven at his right hand, even now.
Right. Yeah, his resurrection also means that we can be absolutely sure, because he is risen, we too will be risen on the last day. You can't separate the two. They're bound. Because he's risen, we too will be risen.
So, and stanza 7, please.
Yes. Here might I stay and sing. No story so divine. Never was love, dear King, never was grief like thine. This is my friend, in whose sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend. Isn't that a beautiful closing to this hymn?
Oh my, yes. I've got one question. What is meant by the first word?
Here might I stay and sing.
Where is here?
On this earth?
What does he say in the previous stanza?
Let's see. Oh, I see. Wherein he lay. Oh, are we going back to the tomb?
Yes. And
so those two stanzas are connected in that way.
Yes. Well, you already made that point.
But mine the tomb wherein he lay. Here might I stay and sing.
And what is singing, of course, is our spirit. That is with Jesus in heaven after our death, even though our body is in the tomb. I don't think we recognize how, from God's point of view, the body is in the tomb singing for joy because it knows what is going to be happening to it.
Yes. And that's why we show that body was the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we show it due respect in burial. That same temple of the Holy Spirit is going to be raised again.
Yes. Well, thank you very much. Going over what I consider to be one of my favorite hymns in the hymnal, My Song is Love Unknown. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and you are listening to Pastor Mark Smith and his insights on this hymn. Join us tomorrow for a continual study on the distinctions between law and gospel. God bless you.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check out to Law and Gospel and mail to Law and Gospel, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132, or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.